margin and stuff, turn with me to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John, John chapter 3. Yeah, we're right at the beginning of a season. The season, and I'm going to combine the two together. We see that so often, not of the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas together. And sometimes, you know, when you go to the store and you see all the commercialism, all the secularism and everything else, you want to just turn your back. But you know, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we can combine both Thanksgiving and the celebration of Christ's incarnation in ways that the world doesn't know anything about. Amen? Yes. So I want you to turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3, 16, John chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 16 through 21. It's going to be a series, God's greatest gift that keeps on giving. And that great gift is Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift of all that a person could ever receive. And that gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, like Peter says, in Jesus Christ we have everything for life and godliness. All you and I will ever need right now, this moment, all of our tomorrows and for all eternity is found in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here a wonderful verse. Wonderful verse that many have known and many have taught their children. In fact, this is a great, if you have grandchildren, many of you do, or great-grandchildren, why don't you make it a matter of point that this year, and this year's coming to a close pretty soon, so you're going to have a little short time to do it in, this year that you'll try to, by the grace of God, have them remember John 3:16. Okay? John 3:16. It's a great verse that many have learned from childhood. It's a great verse you see all around John 3:16. Let's take a look at it. Verse 16 through 21. Follow with me as I read. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Other translations like the King James, only begotten Son. The emphasis on the uniqueness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. What a great provision, what a great promise that God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That greatest gift. Have you received that gift? I pray that you have. I pray that you have. That will make Thanksgiving and Christmas so much more purposeful and meaningful for you and for your family. If you know that you know that you know the Lord. John 3:16, a great verse. It's a verse that many have memorized. We want to encourage our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren to memorize that verse. But there's so much more too that follows, and we're going to get into that shortly. Join with me in prayer. Father, we ask you that you will guide us in your word, that your word will just enter into our hearts, our minds, into the very depths of our souls, again to affirm to us the greatest gift of all that you have ever given, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that through Him we have everything we need. Father, we pray also that as we go through of this portion of your word, Lord, may it direct our hearts, our hearts and souls to Jesus. May it also equip us, Father, to share the good news, to speak the gospel to others, our family and friends and our neighbors. Lord, guide us, we pray, in all of these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you to take out your outline, if you will. God's greatest gift that keeps on giving. We're looking at the very first part, the gift that comes from out of this world, and that's Jesus Christ, coming from the thrones of heaven. And here's this passage, verses 16 through 21. We have from the throne to the courtroom. We want to take a look at this whole passage, but verse 16, it speaks of the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, uniquely begotten Son. It talks about the greatest reason in John 3:16, as you see there, God's love. It's an unconditional, unbounded love. It's a sacrificial, self-giving love that God has for us. It talks about the greatest need that you and I have. Without Jesus Christ, we would be perishing, and we would be perishing for all of eternity. The greatest need, that we would not perish. The greatest blessing, the blessing of eternal life. A new life now in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Al Moody, during his life and ministry, he was the Billy Graham of that day. He was a pastor of the church there in Chicago. that oftentimes he would go around the world because he's an evangelist. He loved to preach the gospel. At one time, he was over in England again, and he was preaching at a crusade there, and there was a young Englishman named Henry Morehouse. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and there just developed an affinity, if you will, a connection between Henry Morehouse, this young English preacher, and this seasoned preacher of the gospel, the seasoned evangelist, D.L. Moody. And the friendship just happened like that, through that kindred spirit they had in Christ. And Henry Morehouse asked D.L. Moody, because he was so impressed with the ministry of the crusade going on, and people getting saved, and Henry Morehouse said, Mr. Moody, when I come to Chicago, can I preach in your church? Boy, what a request. And D.L. Moody wanted to be certainly gracious to this young fellow that they developed this new friendship among. I said, certainly, son. If you come to the United States and you happen to be in Chicago, you look us up and you can preach from the pulpit there in the church in Chicago. Well, in due course of time, guess what? Henry Morehouse showed up there in Chicago right at the D.L. Moody's church. And he said, well, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach. And D.L. Moody thought, well, this was never going to happen. But he said, well, a promise is a promise. So he said to Henry, he said, well, okay, you can promise. Of course, the elders of the church and the leaders of the church got a little nervous here because they didn't know anything about Henry Morehouse. They knew he was from England because they could tell by the way he spoke. Okay? And they knew that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never heard him preaching. In fact, D.L. Moody never heard him preaching either. And so D.L. Moody said, and he tried to quell the concerns and the nervousness of the elders and the church leaders. He said, that's okay. A young man can't do too much in just one message. And whatever he says, I can clear up afterwards, after he finishes. Well, Henry Morehouse took that verse that you see right now in your hand in God's Word, John 3:16, and he preached just from that verse, John 3:16, with passion, with conviction about God's greatest gift, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. His whole sermon was on that verse. And D.L. Moody was just amazed. In fact, it was said that he's so influenced, a man who influenced millions, because D.L. Moody, after that young man had preached that evening, he said, can you preach again? And so he preached for a whole week. He preached for a whole week from John 3:16 alone. Many were blessed. Many came to faith in Jesus Christ. Many who had believed in Jesus Christ had a whole new and a greater depth and breadth of God's great gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. At the close, on the very last, Henry Morehouse said to the congregation that was growing over that week, because they wanted to hear God's Word, and he said, I've been preaching to you about God's love for you, personified in His Son, Jesus Christ, His greatest gift, and the salvation that you can have through Him. And he says, you know, he says, I've tried to make it clear. He said, if I could take Jacob's letter and climb up to the celestial city where God is, and if I could meet with Gabriel, the one who, angelic herald there, who stands before the throne, Gabriel, what's the greatest message that I can preach? What's the greatest message that people can hear? And Gabriel would say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And Gabriel would say, that's how much God loves you. When he closed that meeting, many throughout that Chicago area never forget the depth and the breadth of John 3:16. You see, it is a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to pass on to our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. Some have said it's the very core of the gospel. But verses 17 through 21, which we'll be looking at this morning,
are God's commentary, are God's commentary on that great, great old universe. So you join me as we look at God's Word and see what God presents to us through His disciple, John. First of all, in the verse, John 3:16, he talked about believe. What does believe mean? It means a lot of things to a lot of people. And some of those things are actually wrong. Okay? Believe. It means to make a life commitment that goes along with the conviction of truth about who Jesus Christ is. That's what it means to believe. There's a fellow who asked a gentleman, he says, just what do you believe? He said, well, I believe what the church believes. Well, what does the church believe? Well, the church believes what I believe. Well, what do you and the church believe? Well, we believe the same thing. Not a whole lot of substance there. But you know what? It's true with many who say, I believe. Like an organization, if you will, who wants to hire or have Christian workers and Christian helpers and whatnot, and the statement of faith is that you believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That alone is not just what Christ is talking about here in His Word. It means a commitment to the one who you believe in. It means a commitment to the way of life that Jesus Christ has given to you and to me. It means a commitment on the condition of that truth about who Jesus Christ is. It's not just that I believe what the church believes. I hope you believe the same thing. And that same conviction of truth who Jesus Christ is. But you ask many people who profess to be a Christian, well, I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know the demons believe that too. And they'll never be saved. So God's commentary on John 3:16 is extremely important for us as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're really going to use John 3:16 as a gospel verse. Okay? Come with me, if you will. Perish to perish means eternal suffering, terror, torment, and separation from God. To perish in this passage and throughout the Word of God, for the sin of the perishes, it doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean that they no longer exist. But you know there are some that preach Jesus Christ and also preach that message that once you're lost, you no longer exist. That's not what this verse in this passage is saying. That they're under the wrath of God. They're separated from God. For an eternity they are perishing. For an eternity they are in torment. For an eternity they are separated from God. For an eternity. In fear. In anger. In resentment and rebellion still against God. Raising their fists. Against the God who loved them so much. Sent His Son. But they rejected Jesus Christ. That's what God's commentary here says. When God gives a commentary on John 3:16, the devil who had deceived, take a look, if you will, as far as related to the theme or the topic perishing, there in Revelation, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night. How long? For a week, a month, a year? No, forever and ever. You say, well, that's just the devil. That's just a false prophet. That's just the beast that if you will, that unholy triad that we read about in Revelation. But take a look at verse 15. It says, those who didn't have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were also cast into the lake of fire. Take a look. If anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Believe. A life commitment. The conviction of truth about who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Perishing, eternal separation and torment and terror and fear from the very presence of God forever and ever. Eternal life. As many as believe in Him, then gain eternal life. A new life and loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ now and forever.
and this is eternal life, that they might know the one true God. Amen. To know Him. And that word know there is a, not just knowing intellectually, because a lot of people know the Christmas story. They know the Bethlehem story. But they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know Him. For they are now saved and rescued from perishing and now have the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is knowing Him personally in a relationship, knowing the one true God and whom He has sent. That's eternal life that you and I can have right now in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you have that eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Let's go to God's commentary then on John 3:16. It's from the throne room to the courtroom. Verses 17 through 18 is from the throne room. The throne room in heaven is what we're talking about. The throne room of God. The throne room where Jesus Christ laid aside His robes of glory and majesty and was clothed in human flesh. There, conceived in the womb of a virgin named Mary, born in Bethlehem. You see, you know the story, I know. But what God is getting at here in this commentary of John 3:16 is that we really have to know Him, Jesus. From the throne room, verses 17 through 18, take a look at your outline before you. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned later, tomorrow, already. The present tense of the gospel is right now. The present tense of eternal life is right now. The present tense of salvation in Jesus Christ is right now. Amen? And so he's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, of the only Son of God. What does it mean to be saved? Delivered from the just judgment and condemnation of God that is rightfully on all sinners. To be rescued. Condemnation, God's righteous declaration of all sinners. We're guilty. We're guilty. We face the penalty for the wages of sin is what?
Yeah.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world? Why did He come for the saved? It says here, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Why is that so important? Well, first of all, because we're condemned and we're perishing. And we need to be rescued and saved. Our children do too. Our grandchildren. Our neighbors. Our friends. But some preach a gospel that, you know, if you come to know Jesus Christ, if you have a problem with self-esteem, He'll just erase that out. He'll save you from a poor self-esteem. He'll save you from difficulties and trials of life. He'll save you from a life of want. He'll save you from all these other things. I don't know if any of you have ever read any of the books by R.C. Sproul. He's a theologian. He's written many books. He was on the TV and also on the radio with Ligonier Ministry. But about 40 years ago, there was a man who came up to him, not knowing who R.C. Sproul was at the time. And the man says, "Are you saved?" And R.C. Sproul kind of shocked him because it was just clearly out of the blue. He'd never met this man before. And just like out of the crowd, here comes one man. And says, "Are you saved?" And getting over it, the initial shock of being accosted like that, he said, "Well, saved from what?" And the man had a hard time explaining. He had a great deal in asking the question, but he didn't have a whole lot of knowledge in answering, "Saved from what?" You see, that's what God gives us in His commentary. Verses 17 through 21. Saved from the condemnation, the just, righteous condemnation of God. Saved from eternity of perishing in the lake of fire.
saved from, if you will, the darkness of our lives without hope, without God. Saved from the weight of the burden, from the weight of sin, the guilt and shame that they bring. Yes, saved far more than just our needs and our wants here in this world. Saved so much more than just from a bad self-image because of the way we grew up. It goes much deeper than that. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Amen. That's a great verse, isn't it? John 1, verse 12. Saved to become a child of God. Saved to become a part of, if you will, a new family. Saved to become a part of a new destiny. No longer now to the lake of fire, but now, if you will, to heaven in the presence of God. Salvation. Only in the greatest gift that God ever gave. And that gift, Jesus Christ, keeps on giving. What is the most tragic, condemning, and unforgivable sin today? People have all sorts of answers to that. We heard them in Kalimantan, we hear them in the United States. Let me repeat that question. Right in your outline there. What is the most tragically condemning and unforgivable sin today? Well, God tells us. It's not believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. Rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the most tragic, condemning, an unforgivable sin that a person could ever commit. Now think of your children. Diane and I think of our children all the time, and I know you think of your children all the time too. Think of your grandchildren. Some of you have great grandchildren. Think of them. Have you taken the opportunity to share the full meaning of John 3:16 with them? And the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. I mean, to the point where they understand. And so when the Holy Spirit moves upon their hearts and the grace of God comes into their lives, into the very depths of their souls, they know what they believe in because they have that life commitment to the conviction of truth of who Jesus Christ is. Nothing where they can say glibly, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, Grandpa, I've been to church. It's a great responsibility you and I have. Not just for our family, but also for our friends. And the people that God brings into our contact, connection with our lives. Not believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as God commands us to. Take a look, if you will, at John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's a terrible position to be in. That's why they need to be rescued. That's why they need to be saved. Take a look at John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Yes, the most tragic and unforgivable sin is a rejection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that my kids have it. I praise you and I praise the Lord and I thank the Lord that they've made a profession of faith. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray that they don't reject Jesus Christ. Because the tragic end is this. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message, if you will, from verses 17 through 18. That's God's commentary on part of John 3:16. What it means to be saved. And how to be saved. Let's go to the courtroom. The courtroom of this passage, this commentary that God has for us of John 3:16. And that's from verses 19 through 21. Here in the courtroom. And this is the judgment. He's talking about judicial, he's using judicial words, if you will. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, Lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. That's God's continuing commentary of John 3:16. You know, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, yes, we will not perish, but we have everlasting life right now. But what does that mean in how I live my life? What does that mean how I follow Christ as a Christian? And that's exactly what God is saying. If you believe and if you have appropriated Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior on the basis of what he declared in John 3:16, then verses 17 through 21 should be a part of your life. Should be a part of your life every day. Take a look, if you will, in the courtroom. And then we have life, and the life is the light of man, John says here in John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness. Darkness refers to untruth, lies, deceptions, falsehoods that hide from the truth. Darkness is a dominion. Darkness is a place. It's a presence. It's an influence in this world that you and I live in. The darkness. It's also synonymous with sin. The word darkness here has a moral content to it. So take a look, if you will. Those who love the darkness. It's interesting because here in verse 19, it says the people love the darkness. Do you know? I know, and you've heard agape love. Isn't that great love, agape? For God so loved the world, John 3:16, the agape love is there. There's about three other loves or four other loves that they could use, that could be used in the Greek. But agape love, oftentimes we say that, well, that's the divine love because of what God says in John 3:16. Amen? It's a sacrificial love. He gave his son. His son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave his life out of love for sinners that they would be rescued from perishing, that they would be saved. Do you realize that this is the same word that God uses in his commentary on those who are in darkness? They love agape love. You know, when I first saw it, I said, like, what am I going to do with this? This sounds like a contradiction from what we said about agape. He could have used some other. He could have used eros. He could have used storge. He could have used a phileo. But he didn't. He used agape, a love that sacrifices. And do you know what he's saying? Those that live and have their life and being in the darkness, they love sin so much, they're willing to sacrifice anything for their sin. They're willing to sacrifice their marriages. They're willing to sacrifice their children, their family. They're willing to sacrifice their jobs. They're willing to sacrifice their very health and life because they love the darkness and sin. That's why I use agape. It's a love that sacrifices. And if a person loves sin that much, they are willing to sacrifice anything for their sin. You know what God is doing in his commentary? He's showing us how devious and destructive and depraved sin is. And the darkness that people, you and I, used to be there. If you know Jesus Christ, you're now out of the darkness and the dominion of darkness and into the very light and love of Jesus Christ. But those who are not in Christ, they're still in the darkness. They're still bound in that sin. They're still loving it so much. They can't love God. They're still loving the darkness because they think it hides what they're doing. You see what God is using that word for? That word that we should be using in our love for God with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. That same love that God pours out upon you, pours out upon this world in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, in all that he is, in all that he's done. You You see what God is doing in giving a commentary, his commentary on John 3:16. Those who are perishing were where you and I were before we came to know Jesus Christ. Those who are in darkness and love the darkness still were where you and I were before we came to life and life in Jesus. Do you not see how great that gift is? Do you not sense what God is doing in your life? Do you? Those who love darkness were willing to sacrifice anything and everything for the darkness they're in and the sins they perform. Their deeds are evil. They hate the light. They hate Jesus Christ. It's not just a passive rejection. It's a hatred. You see, you can't love darkness and love Jesus. If you love darkness, you're going to hate Jesus Christ. That's where we were. That's where I was. Until the gospel of life in Jesus Christ came into my heart. Do you know that you know that you know the Lord? Do you? Then rejoice! Amen! Yes! They not only hate the light, but because they hate the light, they do not and will not desire to come to the light. They fear being exposed. God said to the Apostle Paul, and these same words are for you and I today, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him. That was the gospel commission that Paul, the apostles, and all who followed Jesus received. And that gospel commission is yours and mine too. And so what God said to Paul, he's saying to you and I, if we carry John 3:16 with us, the very core of the gospel, and should be the core of our lives, let us understand, too, the commentary that God gives us in verses 17 through 21 and all that he has done, the greatest gift that he's given. Because you and I were there, and now we're in Christ. To those who come to the light, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life in Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says that the path of the righteous, he's talking about those who know God, okay? And it would be, if you will, putting in a New Testament conversation would be to the Christian, to those who have their righteousness in Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, that their pathway is a pathway of light. And it's pathway, if you will, like the dawning of the day, and it gets brighter and brighter. Have you seen that going on in your life too? What God says in his word, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and indeed he gives you that light, and as you grow and abide in Jesus Christ, you begin to see greater things of God's grace. You begin to see the opportunities that you have to serve the Lord that you didn't see before. You see, that light gets brighter and brighter until the dawning of the day, and you see, praise God, how much God loves you. And like Henry Moorhead said, God loved you so much, he gave his son to change your lives.
They do what is true. They not only believe in the truth, but they act upon the truth. They come to light so that the deeds that they are doing in the name of Jesus Christ, in the light of Jesus Christ, by abiding in Jesus Christ, and Christ living his life in and through us, that they make known that those things that they are doing, they are done in God. Take a look at that verse again. In verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to light, so that it may be clearly seen what his works have been carried out in God. What God is saying in his commentary in John 3:16, which is a great verse, it's a golden verse at the core of the gospel. But what does John 3:16 do in the life of a person who says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. God says, well, this is how you're to live your life. In Christ, by Christ, for his glory. Therefore, do not associate. There in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Do not associate. You can change that word for fellowship. It's the same idea. He says, therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you are darkness. And he's talking about don't associate with those who feel in the dominion of darkness. Don't fellowship with them. Don't participate with them. Don't support them in their deeds of darkness. It says don't associate with them, for one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's what John 3:16. If it's truly believed and received in the reception of Jesus Christ as God's greatest gift, transforms the life from darkness to light, from death to life. John 3:16 becomes a portion of God that is not just words only, but becomes the life, breath, and heartbeat of the man, the woman, who's received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is the message we have heard from him, we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? We have fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What he's saying is that if you receive that life, the life of Jesus Christ, that's going to affect not only how we walk individually, but how we walk in fellowship. So that John 3:16 doesn't become personified in your life and my life individually, but you know something? Then John 16 becomes a personification of Jesus Christ in the life of his church here at South Mount Bible Church. And we know that we know that we love the Lord. And we know that what God wants us to do in our relationships, in our fellowships, in our service, in our ministry, in our words, in our actions, in all that we do. So that, as it says there in verse 21, so that others will know that they are done in God. In God's will, in God's grace, in God's strength, for God's glory. Try with me. Father God, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, Father. Help us to comprehend more of the greatness of who you are, Lord Jesus. The greatest gift of all, leaving the very throne room of heaven here into this sin-cursed world of darkness with the light of your life, your gospel, to rescue the perishing. Oh, Lord, thank you. Help us to be able to not only live that reality every day by your grace, but help us, Father, to relate the reality, the truth of John 3:16, the truth of the greatest gift, you, Lord Jesus, to our family members, to our friends, to our neighbors, and to rejoice together in the fellowship of Christ in all that we have in you and always will have, life without end. In your name we pray. Amen.